Well, good afternoon, everyone. Sure is good to be here in Oklahoma City. This is a great town, holds great memories for me personally. After baptism, the most important day of my life was spent right here in Oklahoma City. I married Kathy Steele right here. And any of you attend that wedding? That was only about 5 years ago, right? Something like that. Can you believe that's over 21 years ago? 21 years ago. Wow! Yeah, wow. The way I look, you thought it was a lot longer ago than that, right? Well, that was a tremendous time. Always has great memories of Oklahoma City. Certainly glad to be back. We're back because our sons were competing in the reining horse competition this last week, and so we were able to make it back for that, and really enjoyed being at the horse shows this last week. In fact, the big last one is tonight, so we're looking forward to attending that one. They're already done showing, and their part is all finished, so we can relax now and kind of take it easy. So it is good to be back. Good to see you all. I am the Minnesota Myers. Now, Minnesota, some people have the wrong impression of what Minnesota is like. Minnesota is the land where many are cold, but few are frozen. So that's kind of the way it is, especially when you get to this time of the year, even though it seems like it might be worse. Now, I know many of you have probably not heard me speak before, and I was reminded of a story of a new pastor that came into an area, had never been there before, and he got up and he gave the sermon, and he stood at the back of the hall afterwards and was meeting the people, got the first time, you know, to introduce himself and talk personally to many of the people. And as he was talking and greeting different individuals, this one fella kind of walks up near him, and he says kind of out of the corner of his mouth, "A pretty dull sermon, Pastor," and he walks off. And as he continues, the pastor, to greet people and talk to them, here comes that same fella from the other direction, and he comes by, and he says, "Boy, that was a boring one, all right," and he walks back off again. Now, Pastor couldn't quite figure out what this guy was doing. Well, he tried to ignore it, and he kept talking a couple more people, and sure enough, here comes that fella coming back again, and kind of says out of the side of his mouth, "No meat in that one, Pastor," and here he goes walking off, and now starting to kind of irritate the pastor just a little bit. So he finally calls one of the deacons over, and he says, "Hey, come here. Now, what is it with this guy? Why does he keep coming over and saying those things?" And the deacon says, "Oh, don't worry about him, sir. He just repeats something he hears anybody else say." Well, we'll try not to be that kind of speaker this afternoon. Maybe it's a little warm in here, so we'll try to step it up a little bit. We'll try not to make it too painful anyway. In fact, that serves a little bit as an introduction to the sermon this afternoon, because I had an experience the other day that caught my attention. Maybe you've had this experience. It's just something that suddenly I realized, and I'd been through this particular place many times before, but for some reason that day that I walked through there, I just took special notice of it. You know what that place was? Walmart. Anybody ever been to Walmart? Anybody been to Walmart? Okay, you've been to Walmart. Well, I was walking down the aisle at Walmart, and I had to cut across to get to this other section, and I found myself in this huge aisle of painkillers. You ever been through that aisle at Walmart? And suddenly I realized, well, you look at how many different things there are here. You know, you've got Motrin and Aleve and ibuprofen and aspirin and acetaminophen, and then there's all these Tylenol and Bayer and you name it. Aisle after stack after row of painkillers on both sides. You're surrounded, you know, from floor to ceiling with painkillers. And as I looked at those things, it made me realize we are a society obsessed with eliminating pain. You know, anybody here like pain? I know I don't like pain. I hate pain. I don't want to be in pain. But as you think about that a little bit, is that a healthy way to think? You know, is it possible that in some way, that in our lives, there should be a little bit of room for pain? Maybe there's moments that we should feel pain. know, if we have a headache, what do we do? Well, some of us will take a couple aspirin and go to bed and hope that thing will be gone in the morning, and we forget about it. We wipe it out. And yet, should we have a little bit different perspective on that? There's an interesting scripture over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul speaks about our Savior Jesus Christ, and he refers to this concept of pain. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. I'll read this out of the New Revised Standard Version, a little bit clearer for this afternoon's purposes. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Therefore he," talking about Jesus Christ, "he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered." He's able to help those who are being tested. So in other words, Jesus Christ felt pain, didn't he? He suffered for us. He went through the agonizing pain of torture before he was crucified. And yet Hebrews tells us that he suffered, we will suffer like him, and yet he's there to help us who are tested by pain. And you know, don't we all experience pain? Don't we all experience suffering? Seems to come at different times in our lives, and sometimes for a long, long time. It doesn't seem to want to leave. And of course, how do you react to pain? I react to pain like, I want to get rid of it. I want to get rid of this as soon as I possibly can. Or I want to numb it. But you know, doesn't God allow pain? Or maybe a different way to think about it. Think about it this way. Could pain be a sign that God loves us? Now, normally I'd say, no way, are you crazy? God, take away this pain. That's what I want. But think about it. Think about it. If God dealt with us at a level of pain that we deserve, what would that level be? You know, Psalm 103:10, it says that he hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. Because if he did that, we'd all be dead, right? We'd all be dead. In fact, there's an interesting scripture. You might just write it down. It's in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 31. In Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 31, it says that, you know, he doesn't even afflict us willingly. He doesn't do it because that's what he likes. He's not some mean God that wants to punish us. It says he doesn't grieve the children of men. It says he shows compassion. He shows love to us. So God's not the one that's inflicting pain. So as we begin to think about this, what is the purpose of pain? Now, if you like to write down titles, I suppose a good title for the sermon this afternoon would be Three Purposes for Pain. Now, maybe you've never thought that there was a purpose for pain. But, you know, after you begin to look at what the Bible says about it, you know, maybe God has established this life for certain things that we can begin to learn and understand. And I'm sure there's at least three purposes that God allows pain. The first reason, I believe that pain protects us. Pain protects us. Now, that may sound a little funny to start with, but there was an interview that I read in a magazine article the other day. They were interviewing a doctor. His name was Paul Brand. And as they were interviewing this fellow, he did a lot of missionary work with lepers over in Africa. And as he worked with this leper colony, he recorded and talked about all the pain and the suffering that these poor people were going through. And how difficult a life it was for them without being able to feel pain. Because when you have leprosy, the leprous parts of your body become numb and you can't feel anything. And so he was rehearsing a lot of the difficult stories of the trials that these individuals were going through. And as I read this article, something really struck me in this article, because the interviewer asked the doctor, he said, you know, if you had the power, would you remove pain? And you know what this doctor said? He said, I would not remove pain. He said that pain's value is too great. And I hadn't thought about it that way before. Pain is valuable? Pain can be valuable? How is that possible? Well, if you begin to think about a leper and the difficulties that they would go through because they can't feel pain, it begins to change our perspective just a little bit. In fact, over in the Psalms, Psalm 116 at verse 1 kind of begins to open our minds to a little bit of God's purpose for pain in that it protects us. Pain can protect us. Psalm 116 and verse 1 reveals a little bit of the protection that God gives us through pain. Look at what it says here. Psalm 116 and in verse 1, right at the beginning of that chapter is where we'll pick it up. It says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. You know, sometimes that's a pretty good description of what life is like sometimes. It is painful. So painful sometimes we just feel like dying. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and yet he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, when we begin to see in this particular passage especially, there is a protecting purpose for pain. It helped this psalmist, maybe David in this case, to see there was something he had to change in his life. Something different. And so this pain was something that was inflicted in his life so that he would make the changes that were need to be needed, so that he wouldn't be hurt, so that he wouldn't go down to the grave. I mean, think of it in a physical way. If we think of it in a physical way, what happens if you break your ankle? Anybody ever maybe sprained their ankle? Maybe if you only sprained your ankle. Is it easy just to walk around perfectly if you sprain your ankle? No, not really. You know, if somebody's been playing basketball and they twist their ankle, you know, the next day you can tell they twisted their ankle because they'll be limping around, right? Well, why do they limp? Because their body hurts. Their body is telling them, listen, you hurt your ankle, don't put any weight on that ankle. So it's painful, and the pain is telling them, you've got to hurt part of your body, so you've got to protect that. You can't injure your ankle anymore. If you try to walk normally on that ankle, it's going to hurt that much more. You're going to injure it more severely if you continue to walk on that sprained ankle as if there was no injury at all. So your body tells you this pain is saying, don't walk on this normally. Take care of it. Limp on that a little bit until it gets better. And you know, going back to our story about the lepers, it's the same thing there. In a leper colony, if they're not aware of something, they can actually wear parts of their body right off. Their fingers could be caught in a door, and they not even realize that their fingers got slammed in the door because there's no pain. Well, I know if I slam my fingers in the door, I want to get it out of there as fast as possible. But see, a leper would not feel that pain. In fact, I had an experience that reminded me of this the other day. The other day, we live a little bit out in the country, and so I was taking some of the papers out to burn them in this burn barrel in the back of our property. So as I was getting out there, got the papers in there, it was kind of a windy day, and so I was lighting a match, and then it would go out, and I lit another match. And then I looked down the field, and one of the horses in the other pastures caught my attention, and they were running, and they were just really beautiful. Well, while I was paying attention to those horses, I forgot about that lit match that I had in the barrel. And all of a sudden, I remembered that match real quick. Like, wah! And fingers started burning. That was good pain. You know, you might not think of that at the time. But if I hadn't felt that pain, what would that match keep doing? it'd keep right on burning my fingers until I had just a huge burn instead of just a little mark from the initial, you know, burn. And so that's a pain that protects us. In fact, over in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 18, don't have to turn there, I'll just mention what it says. Jeremiah talks about a perpetual pain that is a wound that just doesn't seem to want to be healed. And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. It seems like there's a pain that just won't go away. But you know, that helps to direct us toward God. It protects us from getting so far removed from the truth that we stay on the path. And so Jeremiah recorded that. He said that God said, if you return to me, I'll bring you back. If you stand before me, I'll take you and protect you and watch over you. He says, I'll deliver and save you. So just like that match that burned my finger, it protected me from burning my fingers right off. You know, that same kind of pain, in a spiritual sense, can bring us back to God. And so pain certainly can be, in a sense, a sign of God's love. Maybe a unique thing we hadn't thought of before. Maybe it would be helpful to actually thank God for pain. Because especially in a spiritual sense, pain tells us something's wrong, and it's going to help protect us from harm. Now there's a second purpose for pain. That is, pain unifies us. There is, at least in one sense, a unifying purpose of pain. Sometimes you might go to a doctor. And one of the tests that a doctor does, sometimes they'll take little needles, almost like acupuncture. And if you can feel these different pressure points on your body, the doctor can begin to determine how healthy you are. In fact, some doctors will say that they can determine the health of a human body by how it reacts to pain. If a body doesn't react to pain, one doctor said, I know something is terribly wrong. Anybody here ever do any carpentry work? I've done a little bit. How good are you with a hammer? Well, sometimes I'm not very good with a hammer. And of course, if you've ever been trying to hammer a nail and you're holding that thing up and you're not paying attention or it slips off the head or whatever, have you done what I've done? Whack! Oh, right on the thumb, right? Anybody do that? I've done that. Well, what's the first thing you do? Well, if you're like me, the first thing you do is you grab your thumb, right? Oh, you grab it, you grab. Maybe you pop it in your mouth and you suck on that thing and it hurts and you're trying to take the pain away. Or maybe if you're like me, if you hit your thumb, I can't help but kind of dance around, right? And you got to do the dance because, oh, that thing really hurts. You know, maybe you fall down on your knees because you've hit your thumb and it hurts so bad. But I think there's a spiritual lesson in that little thumb dance. Think about that for just a second. Pain suddenly unifies your body to pay every little bit of attention right to the end of that thumb that you just whacked with that hammer. And it unified and focused your body immediately on that little part, on your thumb. So what does that say about the church? What does that say about us as God's people? You know, there's a familiar passage over in 1 Corinthians 12:20. Let's take a look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 20. Now, the Apostle Paul probably understood that pretty good. He was a tent maker. Maybe there were times that he whacked his thumb with a hammer. I don't know. It's not necessarily recorded for us in those terms. But I'm sure he understood what it felt like. And maybe he thought of some of that as he was inspired to record 1 Corinthians 12:20 for us. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 12:20. He says, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Boy, I found out how necessary my thumb was after I whacked it really good. So here he goes on, verse 22. He says, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts, which have no need, says, God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it." Why? Verse 25. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And he reminds us, now you are the body of Christ. You see, we should be drawn together by suffering. Shouldn't that draw us together? Especially as we grow older. As we get older, those pains creep into our lives, don't they? You know, our joints that were once strong and fluid, they begin to ache. Our hands hurt when they do their work. Our knees creak, or they give out. We stoop down. Our backs and our necks are sore if we just slept wrong overnight. That hurts. Those ailments remind us. And when we suffer, aren't you aware of those parts? Aren't you aware of that, that crick in your neck? Aren't you aware of that knee? I better not step on that curb wrong or it's going to give out on you. You know those things. You focus on those parts that are hurting. Now, I don't know about you, but the parts that don't hurt, I don't pay much attention to them at all because they're working just fine. But it's that bad knee. That's the one that I focus on, right? You like that? You see, Paul's giving us a lesson in it because that's the one that needs attention. In fact, sometimes that's the one that demands attention. And so think about the spiritual implications for that. Isn't that what Paul's reminding us here? In Ephesians 4, he says, you know, every joint should be knit together. Every part should be doing its own work. So the whole body is building itself up in love. Every part has its function. So each of us in the congregation has a function, has a purpose. And so each one of us as members, we're striving to do the best that God wants us to do. He wants us to be like Christ. So we're striving to be more and more like Christ. So if someone in the body is in pain, do we focus on them? Do we go to them? Do we serve them? Do we help them? Like that thumb that needed all that attention after I whacked it with a hammer. Do we do that in the church? You know, when a pain enters into the congregation, that part of the body is just not as strong as it should be, as it used to be. And so our whole congregation, our whole body suffers because of it. And so we can't take that for granted because each one of us is so important to the function of the body, to the work of the church. Every one of us is important. If we grow weak, if that part of the body causes pain, the whole body suffers. Every part of the bodies suffer. So there's tremendous value for each of us doing the things that God's called us to do, to fulfill that part of the body. Because, you know, nobody else can do it. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can do the work of my left thumb that I whacked. There's no other part that can be a left thumb. That's the only one. So there's no one else like you. And so we have to do our best. And we have to serve and go to those parts that need the extra help, don't we? In fact, you know, didn't Christ say, you know, no greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends? And so we have to take care of that part of the body, just like, you know, a banged up thumb or a sprained ankle. Paul talked about this over in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Just a few pages toward the back of your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Look at the physical lesson that reflects the ultimate lesson, the spiritual lesson that we should learn. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul was inspired, "So we don't give up." This is from the New Living Translation. Our physical body is becoming older and weaker, but the spirit in us is made new every day. He wrote, we have small troubles for a while now, but they're helping us gain an eternal glory that's much greater than the troubles. We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we see is only going to last a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. You see, how do we react to the hurt? How do we react to those who are hurting? How do we react to the helpless? How do we react to the broken or the bruised or the battered? Those that are going through difficult trials. You see, we can tell how healthy our body is by how we react and respond to someone that's hurting. Does it unify us? Does it unify our congregation when someone's hurting? Perhaps you've heard the true story of a teenage boy in Milwaukee just a couple of years ago. This 13-year-old boy found to have cancer. And it was a bad kind of cancer. It wasn't a good one, not one that was easily curable. So they took him to the hospital. They did surgery on him. And then he had to undergo radiation treatments, weeks and weeks of this, and then chemotherapy after that. And, of course, when you go through all those really, really difficult treatments, you know, things start to happen to your body. And, of course, he lost a lot of weight. All of his hair fell out. Didn't quite look the same that he used to look. Well, he did actually get a little bit better. And they did finally send him home from the hospital. And, you know, that little teenage boy was really worried because he knew that after he got home, the day was going to come that he'd have to go back to school. And who wants to go back to school as a teenager with an absolutely bald head? Well, he wasn't looking forward to that. He wasn't looking forward to that at all. Well, something interesting happened. When he arrived home from the hospital, they got there, they opened the front door, and all these friends jumped out from behind the couches and the chairs and all over the house. They all jumped up, surprise, and welcome home. You know, it was just thrilling to see all these friends so supportive of him. Now, it wasn't just because they showed up that afternoon that he arrived home. Do you know what every one of those 50 or so friends had done? Yeah, you're right. You remember the story. Every one of them had shaved their own heads so that when he went to school, he wasn't going to feel like the only one there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? When I hear that story over again, it is amazing how caring, how committed, you know, that they were willing to sacrifice their hair for their friend. Of course, we've got a friend that sacrificed a whole lot more than just some hair, don't we? What kind of friend are we? Are we the kind of person that would sacrifice for others to help them feel included? To help them feel loved, to help them feel a part of the body. That's the way we should be, isn't it? Are we the kind of person that would be a real friend? Because when we do that, you know, are we acting like Christ? Because that's what Christ did for us. He loved us so much. And, of course, he did so much more than just shaving his head, didn't he? He died for us. He went to death for us so that we could live. And so we should follow that example. What a tremendous thing if we can be more like that. So, you know, there's no doubt that pain should unify us as God's people. That brings us to a third purpose for pain. Finally, there is a corrective purpose for pain, or pain corrects us. You know that pain tells us something's wrong. If we didn't feel the pain, we'd be just like those lepers. If we didn't feel the pain, we wouldn't know we had a sore throat. We might lose our voice totally if we kept talking. If we didn't know we were sick, we wouldn't try to figure out a way to get better. Now, of course, the world we live in today, don't we live in a generation that feels pain, but rather than trying to understand that pain, we have a tendency to want a sedative, don't we? We want a sedative. We want to take the pain away. Why are there so many drugs down the Walmart aisle? Well, it's because We want that pain gone. And it's not just the aspirin, and it's not just the Aleve or the Bay. People are trying to get rid of pain through alcohol, through drugs and sex, and you name it. TV. They try to get rid of their pain by watching 24 hours of television. That's what society wants to do. Maybe TV is the biggest sedative of all. I don't know. But see, it shouldn't be that way for us. We shouldn't be trying to avoid those kinds of things, because pain tells us something's wrong. It's telling us if there's an infection, if there's a sickness, it has to be dealt with if it's going to be cured. It must be dealt with. We have to do it. Maybe take a look over in the book of Job. We heard a little bit from the book of Job a little bit earlier. Let's pick it up in Job 33, verse 14. Because it begins to show here that God can help us by having a corrective reason for pain. It can help get us back on track, get us going down the right path. Look at Job chapter 33 and verse 14. Here we are coming to the end of the book of Job. And as we get to chapter 33, Elihu, one of Job's friends, makes an interesting point here. He says to Job in Job 33, verse 14, he says, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man doesn't perceive it." Boy, is that the case today? You know, God's reaching out to people, but society ignores him. They don't want to listen about God. They don't care about God. They don't care about his way. They want to do what feels good to them. That should be the standard, right? If it feels good, that's great. If it's good for you, well, I'm glad for you. If that's not good for me, I want to do something else, and that should be okay too. That's the way society is. They don't get it. So he goes on in verse 15. He says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their bed," he says, "he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the word." Verse 19, "Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with a strong pain in many of his bones." Some of us are in that situation. We just hurt all over. I don't want to lie down because it hurts. I don't want to get up because it hurts. I can't even eat. It feels so bad. So it says, verse 20, "His life abhors bread, his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight. His bones stick out that were once not seen." But verse 22 says, "Yes, his soul draws near the pit." In other words, he's about to die. "And his life to the executioners." Verse 23, "If there's a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he's gracious to him." You see, sometimes we go through trials and we go through difficulties that bring us almost to the grave. It almost kills us. And we look at our life and we say, you know, I need to get things in order. I need to straighten up. I need to be more Christ-like. I can't continue to be that kind of individual anymore. You know, the Passover is kind of a time for that, isn't it? We get refocused, we get rejuvenated, we get recommitted. But, you know, painful circumstances that we go through in life can do the same kind of thing. And, you know, when we realign, we line ourselves back up with Christ, verse 24, it says he's gracious to us. It says he delivers us from going down to the pit because we've found a ransom. It says his flesh shall be like a young child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. When we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, and we change and we repent, he forgives us, and he restores us. And it's just like being a little kid again. We feel good, and we strive to be more like Christ then. We get that youthful feeling back all over again. And then you know what it does? It helps us to look forward to the time in the kingdom when we'll always be healthy, and we'll always be strong, and it'll always be like we're young again. That's the ultimate pain relief, isn't it? When we look forward to the kingdom of God, when he will restore righteousness, and we can have then the righteousness of Christ. You know, because it's not just a pain that we have. And maybe that's something we need to think about for just a minute. It's not just pain, because even though there's solutions sometimes to physical pains, we have to be careful when it comes to spiritual pain. Because it's not just a pain. We've got a full-blown disease, don't we? That disease is sin. That disease is sin. We should never avoid the pain of sin. We avoid the pain of sin, we're going to find ourselves somewhere we don't want to be. We don't want to go down that road at all. Think of Israel. Think of the example of ancient Israel. You know, was it enough for them to have the prophets come one after another and warn them of all the bad things that were going to happen? They were warning them, look how painful it's going to be. If you don't change, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be overrun with armies from Babylon, overrun with armies from Assyria. And they were warned and they were told. But see, they didn't think they had a disease. They wanted to pretend it wasn't there. They wanted to have fun and enjoy life, sacrifice to any gods they wanted to, right? They wanted to avoid the pain. They didn't want to admit that pain of sin. And so what happened? The consequences of sin then came along, and they were forced to feel the pain. Weren't they? They were taken off into captivity. You see, in this world is going to be forced to feel the pain of sin, aren't they? Great tribulation is going to come down the line here, probably not too distant future. And the world is going to be forced to feel that spiritual pain that they need to find a spiritual relief for. You see, that pain should correct us, shouldn't it? God allowed that pain for ancient Israel. I mean, he didn't want that. He would hope that they would repent with all the warnings, but they just didn't do it. And so they had to go into captivity. See, we can't allow that to happen to us. We don't want to take some pill to try to get rid of that pain and then find our road down some road of deception. Because that pill that's going to get rid of the pain of sin is just total deception. When we feel the ache of sin, we realize we have to repent and change and do something about it. Write down Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Don't need to turn there, but in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, you know the scripture. In fact, there's a beautiful song that is written that records these same words. That's that passage where Joel was inspired to write, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." He is inspired to write, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Remember that little oratorio? "Ye people, rend your hearts and not your garments." That's about that prophecy there in the book of Joel. You see, the pain was to help them to return to God. It wasn't just to get back at them. God was not being a mean God. He was being a loving God. He was allowing the pain so the people would straighten up and change and return to him. You see, to rend something means to tear it. They would tear their robes. They'd tear it in grief. That's what Job did at the beginning of the book of Job. He tore his garments in grief. You see, and so to us, it's not just tearing our garments. It's not just tearing our shirt or our sweater. Or maybe sometimes we'd like to tear this tie right off. It gets kind of tight sometimes. No, he's talking about something else. We need to tear our hearts because of sin. We need to feel the injury of sin, and then repent and avoid the problem of pain. So we might ask ourselves, when was the last time we felt the need to tear our heart? When was the last time we felt that? God wants us to be close to him, to have a relationship that is so close that we will be just like his son, just like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that close. You know, Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And hopefully, people can look at us and say, well, you know, I've seen Christ, because they know you. That's how close we should be. So do we tear our hearts because of sin? An interesting passage in Psalm 25 and verse 12. Psalm 25 and verse 12 records for us how pain can certainly correct us so that we can be right with God, that we can have a right relationship with Him. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 12. Here it even poses the question, much like we've been asking this afternoon. Psalm 25:12 says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth." Verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." You see, here's someone that is focused on God. He says, "Turn yourself to me," verse 16, "and have mercy on me, for I'm desolate and afflicted." And aren't we all? We are all afflicted with sin. He says, verse 17, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress." Whether it's physical pain, whether it's family pain, whether it's suffering from sin, we can look to God. And David wrote in verse 18, "Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they're many. They hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed." Let me not be ashamed because I avoided repenting. Let me not be ashamed because I ignored the pain of sin. Let me not be ashamed. Let me repent because I put my trust in you. That's what he's saying here. In verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." No doubt, many of us will certainly suffer physical pain until Christ returns. But you know, that's a reminder that we need the resurrection. We need the kingdom of God. This life isn't all it's cracked up to be. This life is not what it's all about. This is just temporary. This is just temporary. And the pain is reminding us of that. And we need to be right with God so we're right with Christ when He returns. Ran across an interesting poem. It kind of put some of this into perspective. It didn't have a title that I could find, but it went something like this. "Rest is not lying in soft beds of ease, free from all labor with no one to please. Rest is not quitting, no burden to bear. Rest is reclining in heart on His care. Rest can be found in trouble and pain, when dark clouds are gathered in threatening rain. Rest is relief found in life's darkest hour, to know God is with us and held by His power. Rest isn't found by fulfilling our dreams. Dreams often vanish. Hope's lost, so it seems. Rest is the promise our Lord made to all who faithfully trust Him, refusing to fall. There remains a sweet rest for the people of grace who enter that rest while in seeking His face." Life is sometimes uncertain, but can never destroy the rest that's found when His will we enjoy. His yoke is now easy, the burden's light. He draws near to comfort and steady our plight. So depend on Him fully, anxiety none. With love now abiding, the victory's won. You know, maybe God wants us to feel the pain. Maybe we conclude with one final scripture. It's over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 is a reminder that God does have a purpose for the difficulties and the trial and the infliction and the pain that we do have in our life. And here he puts it in family terms. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. He says, "We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You know, no pain is fun, in other words. But it is grievous. It is painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Boy, we're all looking forward to being healed, aren't we? Is there pain? Are you hurting? Maybe we've got a broken heart. God wants us to know that Christ suffered and died, and He understands. He understands the difficulties and the sorrow and the pain that we suffer in life. He truly has felt our pain. He came to earth and became a man so that He could be our faithful high priest, that He would understand and be compassionate to us. And so rather than killing our pain with sedatives, let's turn to our compassionate Father, our compassionate Savior, who bore our pain and our suffering. Let's remember that pain does protect us, and pain should unify us, and pain should draw us closer to God as it corrects us. Then, of course, we can always look forward to the future. Look forward to that section in Revelation chapter 21, where it says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, or crying, and there shall be no more pain."